This morning's scripture will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And it reads, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day."
Good morning. It is great to see you here this morning. We are delighted at your presence, thankful to the God of heaven who has blessed us all to be here this morning. You have your Bibles. If you'll stay there in 2 Thessalonians, we'll talk about what we've read here in just a moment. The Bible, in its wonderful way, constantly calls our minds and heart back to what's really important. The world can get to us. There's a lot going on. You can get focused, even distracted by many things. A lot of responsibilities, a lot of obligations, and then just the state of the world. Somebody seems to always be saying and doing something. Garners our attention, captures our imagination, not to mention all of the other distractions, new products, new this, new that, and the other. And then there's you, your family, and your children, your spouse, jobs, work, retirement. It just goes on and on and on for all of the many things that could distract and garner our attention. And then you read the Bible, and there's this constant call back to you and I being centered and focused largely on one thing. The Apostle Paul, talking to the saints in Thessalonica, draws their attention back to that thing. They are suffering. In fact, you and I would do ourselves well to just read the New Testament with that understanding. They are suffering. If you are a Christian in the first century, you are largely public enemy number one. In fact, if you would just start in the book of Acts and just read forward, you will see a slow, well, it's not slow. You'll see a progression of events that happen, and you can see how it's going to impact God's people. You remember Acts chapter 2, how that chapter nearly ends with, they had favor with all the people. The Lord was adding to them daily such as what or should be saved. They had favor. And you and I read that sometimes we might be thinking, well, the saints were rejoicing. And they were. About 3,000 new saints. There was a great deal of rejoicing in that. They met daily, keeping things going. Fellowship, house to house, breaking of bread. They had favor, not only with them, but with the people in the area. Very new, very different. We learned by chapter 4, they were selling their goods, houses and lands. Nothing had probably been like that in Jerusalem. People selling houses and lands to give and to share with each other. Radical stuff, brand new. But it doesn't take long. By chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 1, the Sadducees are grieved that they are preaching Jesus. They are grieved. We've gone from favor to grief. They call them in and they question them. In fact, after the questioning, when they decide what to do about it, about verse 17, the Bible says they threaten them. So in short order, we have moved from favor to grief. And grief has given rise to threats. Well, the apostles don't accept the threats and they keep preaching. By Acts chapter 5, they call them back in. And this time, they ask them, didn't we straighten charge you not to preach anymore? Didn't we threaten you? Peter, with John and the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they keep preaching Jesus. It seems as you're reading Acts 3, 4, 5, right in that area, it seems every time their accusers paused, the apostles thought that meant here's our opportunity to preach. Because every last sentence they speak, they start preaching. And guess what they preach? They preach Jesus. The very thing that's causing the grief, the very thing that's got them there, they keep preaching. Didn't we threaten you? Whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God, you judge that. But we can't help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We can't help it. We got to preach it. They went on after the threatening and they beat them. Now, I don't know when's the last time you got a good beating. This is the nature of reading the Bible. It's not your life exactly. So you can read that and just slide right over it. Doesn't really make you a whole lot of never mind. They got beat. Man, I hate that for them. I used to feel that way when my siblings got beat. Man, I hate that for them. Didn't hurt me, but I hate that for them. I sure do. Boy, that's terrible. And you just keep on going. But listen to where we've come from. We started with favor, Acts chapter 2. We moved to grief, Acts chapter 4. Grief gave rise to threats. Threat gave rise to beatings. And now by Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. Friends, we started with favor and we've ended with murder. For what? Being a Christian, preaching Jesus and being disciples of his. Of course, the word Christian is not used to Acts 11, so you understand what I'm saying. These are disciples and the word will be used there for the first time. After Acts chapter 7, we meet Saul of Tarsus and what he's doing. What is he going to do? He's going to spread this thing. He's hailing men and women to prison before the council, giving his consent and voice against them. And when he does, more people are put to death. So much so that the persecution spreads and they that are scattered everywhere went abroad, went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8, 4. We know by Acts chapter 11, they preached that only to the Jews, but eventually Peter gets to the Gentiles, and now that persecution is felt also by Gentile saints. Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren that they had suffered like things as they had among their countrymen. So now whether you're Jew or Gentile really is immaterial. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you could be killed. That's what's on the screen. Paul is talking about saints who are suffering. And ultimately, our focus needs to get back to this simple question. Have you obeyed the gospel? Of all of the things that could distract you, you and I need to appreciate that either people have obeyed the gospel or they haven't. And if people haven't obeyed the gospel, that should be our focus. In fact, it needs to be their focus. Of all the things that could distract, the New Testament just keeps bringing us back to this very, if not only, essential point. Why does obeying the gospel matter? If you talk to your religious friends, they might actually say, I've never heard anything about obeying the gospel. Some people never have. You and I must appreciate in the Lord's body, we have our own vocabulary. Not everybody speaks the way we speak about the Bible. Not everybody uses Bible names for Bible things. Not everybody does that. And as a result of that, it's quite possible that there are people in your community, your circle, your family, your friends, they've never heard the expression obey the gospel as it relates to salvation. What they have heard is accept Jesus as your personal savior. Now they've heard that. They have heard say the sinner's prayer. They have heard I had a religious experience. Now, they've heard these phrases, but they may never have heard obey the gospel. So when you're talking to your friends and your family, you might ask them that. Have you obeyed the gospel? Friends, we ask you that this morning. Have you obeyed the gospel? There's reasons for that. Number one, your relationship with God, well, it might not be what you think it is. Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. Here is Jesus' words to her after having a conversation with her. And somewhere in the conversation, she says to him, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you Jews say Jerusalem." You say Jerusalem is the way where men are to worship, the place where men are to worship. Jesus says to her, "You worship you know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. There are people in the world who are worshiping they know not what. They are ignorant of what God requires. They've never heard the phrase, obey the gospel. This woman believed that she and her fathers were doing it right. And Jesus says, you're not doing it right. You don't even know what you're doing. He says that to her. You could be taught wrong with regards to salvation. Somebody could be sincere, and let me say very quickly, it's not a matter of sincerity, at least not exclusively. Do you need to be sincere? Yes, absolutely. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23, 24. Joshua 24, 14, down to about verse 19. Joshua says, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. You need to be sincere, absolutely, but you also notice both of those passages connect truth to that sincerity. You need to be sincere and you need to have the truth. And it's quite possible to have one of these without the other. And there are plenty of people in the religious world who are very sincere. We do not doubt their sincerity. I'm not suggesting to you they don't mean it. I'm not suggesting to you they don't have a love for the Lord, that they are not trying to do right, that they are just going through. That's not what I'm saying. But it's quite possible that you could be very sincere and somebody could tell you the wrong information. Matthew 15, 14, Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You should know Jesus is talking about religious teachers in that moment. These are religious people he's talking about. And he says they're blind. And what are they doing? They're teaching other people. Well, what are they going to teach them? They're going to teach them what they know. They're going to teach them what they believe. But if they're blind while they're teaching, guess what you're going to learn? You're going to learn error. You're going to learn mistakes. You're going to learn something wrong, and you're going to believe that. I have sincerely followed people's directions and gotten lost. Where is it? Pre-GPS days. It's down there on this street day around that corner. I've gone down there. Turns out either they moved it or you're wrong. You can be absolutely sincere. If you get the wrong information, unfortunately, you will arrive in the wrong place sincerely wrong. You can find out too late. One of the things the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians 1 is the judgment. Jesus talks about that as well in Matthew chapter 7. Again, talking to religious people. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then Jesus said this, many will come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not do many wonderful works in thy name? Did we not cast out demons in thy name? And then will I profess to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never approved of what you were doing. I never endorsed it. I never accepted it. I never said I wanted what you gave. There are people who will very, very sadly find out too late that their pastor and their bishop and their parents and everybody who taught them gave them the wrong information. And it will be a sad day indeed to learn that at the judgment. You could believe you're right, and you could be wrong. Saul of Tarsus. He is a great character study for any number of reasons, becomes the Apostle Paul. But among the things that stands out about him is his character and conscience. Here is an individual who was convicted. He believed Make no mistake about it, and he lived out his conviction. In Acts chapter 23, he is standing before the council, and he says to them, "Men and brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience up to this day." Now, the Apostle Paul then says he's lived in good conscience up to this day, it forces you to look at his past. And what exactly had he done in his past that led him up to that day? Among the many things he did was he took his teaching so seriously. When he was reared at the feet of Gamaliel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, concerning the law, touching the righteousness which in the law, blameless. When he goes back over his life, that religion he had been taught, his father's religion, what he will refer to it as the Jews' religion, he imbibed it so. He excelled many of his equals. And it led him to go out and kill Christians. He asked for letters and received them. He went to other cities. And if he found any of that way, any of the way, he arrested them by that authority, took them back, and he had them killed. And he did it with a clear conscience. Your conscience is not your guide. What it does is urge you, nudge you, push you to act in harmony with what you believe to be right. And if you don't, your conscience will pain you. It will harm you. It will itch and just gnaw inside of your head that you're not living what you say you believe. The Apostle Paul never had a pain of conscience. He would sleep at night as well as anybody would, with a good day's work of haling men and women to prison, having them killed. In another conference or another council, Acts chapter 26 and verse number 9, he says, "I thought within myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Verse number 10, he says, "which things I did." My point is simply this. You could have a clear conscience. You could absolutely believe you're right. You could pillow your head at night and be one of those people who say, "I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And there's nothing anybody can tell me." And the Apostle Paul then saw would have told you, "I know I'm doing right. I know I'm doing right. I'm doing this for God. This is of the Lord. I'm pleasing Jehovah. I am a Pharisee, and this is what it, I'm know I'm." He would have held the, he would have believed the same thing. And then he learned the truth. And he was not doing what was right. Friends, you need to obey the gospel, secondly, because there are consequences for not obeying the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, and coincidentally, just for the record, he's actually comforting those who have. Verse number 7 opens with, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Those who are troubled can have rest. Those who are causing the trouble cannot. Who? What will happen to them? Verse number 8 of chapter 1 says, "Who will be punished? With what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." When? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Why do you need to obey the gospel? Because if you haven't, you will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord when Jesus comes. And friends, you don't want that, and you don't want to live apart from God eternally. When you're reading the New Testament, Jesus said, go preach the gospel. After he rose from the dead, Mark 16 records, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reaching at table, reclining at table. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Let me pause here long enough to say this, because this sermon might appear to be exclusively to those who are outside of Jesus having not obeyed the gospel. Let me suggest about 90%. But let me give those of you who have about 10% real quickly. Read that passage again. Afterward, that is after the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared to the 11. The 11 who? The 11 apostles. And what did he do when he got to them? He rebuked them. Why did he rebuke them? Do you know that Christians can be unbelievers? Do you not know that? The faith that moves you to salvation is the faith that sustains you in salvation. Somehow when we talk about faith, we almost exclusively, and unintentionally, but we almost exclusively talk about faith moving you to be saved. And you need to do that. It's 90% of the sermon this morning. You got to obey the gospel. But somehow it stops after salvation. And God's people now go on some journey, live by what? Oftentimes, not by faith. The 11 should have believed. Why should they believe? Because somebody with credible evidence and testimony gave them information. In fact, it's exactly what they would do. You see, the people who saw Jesus came and told them, "We saw Jesus." Let me ask you this. What's the apostles going to go around saying? And what do they want people to do after they tell them that? And here they're not doing it. And so when Jesus gets to them, he rebukes them for their unbelief. Christian friend, if you're not living your life by faith, what are you living it by? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Why do God's people get to put the word down and go on autopilot? Why don't God's people have to listen anymore to the word? Why can God's people act any way they want to, however they want to, contrary to the word that says act like this? Why do they get to do that? Why when the word says trust him in this situation, you don't have to because you're already saved? That's not Bible, friends. I don't know who told us that. But you don't get autopilot after salvation. You must have faith. In fact, isn't Hebrews 11 written to people who believe? And what is the issue? A lack of faith. Well, 10%. Let me move on back to the sermon. I just thought we'd share that though. They rebuked them for their unbelief. And I talk to Christians who don't believe the Bible sometimes, and I'm rather surprised. You don't have book, chapter, and verse for the way you acting? You don't have book, chapter, and verse for the way you talking? You don't have book, chapter, and verse? You don't have faith for the way you're living your life? What are you living it by? He rebuked them for their unbelief. Well, after that, 90%, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Preach it to the whole creation. Preach it to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Why do you need to obey the gospel? It's what Jesus said you need to have preached to you. You got to hear the gospel. Secondly, the gospel is God's power to save. How is a man justified? That's Job's question. I know it is so of a truth, but how shall a man be just with God? Jesus is the answer for that question. How is a man just with God? He's justified by faith. He needs Jesus. Job said that too. He needs a goel. He needs an umpire. He needs somebody to stand with God and with man and bring them together. Who is that? Jesus. How will he justify? faith. And so the Apostle Paul wrote, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to those wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready now to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, circle it, it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There is a universal message for the universal problem of sin. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Which means, in some very clear and simple terms, everybody you interact with either has or has not obeyed the gospel. Which means you and I cannot allow the world to keep trying to get us to focus on their exterior. The world just won't relent. You gotta see color. I heard people say, I don't see color. Okay, good luck with that. Good luck with that. If you can see, you see color. Quit playing. In fact, how do you color? We want you to color this picture. Well, what color you want it? Because I don't see color. No, you see color. Everybody sees color. That's not the problem. The problem is, what do you do about it after you see it? Now that you have seen it, now what? If you're a Christian, I can tell you, now what? Have they obeyed the gospel or haven't they? If they haven't obeyed the gospel, they need help. They need a hand. They need somebody to offer it to them. And you got it. To everyone who believes, the whole creation, it would behoove us then to know this. There might be somebody here this morning asking, I hope so. Well, what's the gospel? I've never heard of this idea of obeying the gospel. So what is it? Great question. Let's read it in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Here it is. I'll tell you what it is. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. The gospel declared, Paul says, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go back over these verses just quickly, unpack just a little bit of what's inside. Number one, Paul says he preached it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach. You want to know what the Apostle Paul preached? The gospel. Everywhere he went. In fact, 1 Corinthians 4, 17 and 7, 17, Paul says he preached the same thing in every church. He didn't just preach the same thing in every church, not in every church. He also preached at the same thing to start the church. Everywhere he went, if he were preaching, he was preaching the gospel. Start with him in Acts chapter 13 and see if it's not so. Listen to him in 13, 14, 15. Just listen to Paul. When he is preaching, it'll be, as he says, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, it'll be Christ and him crucified. He preached it to everybody who would hear. In fact, Acts chapter 19, he met some men who hadn't heard it, and he preached it to them. They'd been baptized under John's baptism. But by then, John's baptism was obsolete, and so Paul preached Christ unto him. But Paul's not the only one by any stretch of the imagination. It's all anybody preaches in the New Testament. Paul says, I preached it. Secondly, he says, you received it. He says, when I preached it to you, you received it. That's Acts chapter 18 is when he arrives in Corinth. After 17, leaving Athens and Mars Hill, after he leaves them, he goes into Corinth and he preached Christ. He preached the gospel there. And he says, you received it. We know they did. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He says, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. They received it. But then thirdly, he says this, by which also ye are saved. What do we know the gospel does? It saves. Which means if I haven't obeyed the gospel, I'm not saved. Paul says it's saved. And then for clarity's sake, he says, I preach to you what I received. Boy, if you go back in Acts chapter 9 and listen to Ananias arrive at Saul of Tarsus and what he gave him, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, Paul says, that's what I preach, which is why Acts 18, 8 says many of the Corinthians hearing believe were baptized, because that's exactly what he received. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, call on the name of the Lord. Paul says, I gave to you what was given to me. And it couldn't be any other way, because Jesus said, go preach it to the whole world. Everybody has to have the gospel. There's no other way to be saved. People either have it or they don't have it. And friends, if they don't have it, they need it. Brings us to this question. And I hope it's the one you're asking. How can I obey the gospel? When Jesus said, go preach the gospel, in Mark 16, 15 and 16, as you progress through the gospel accounts, the book of Acts is perfectly situated, because after Jesus' death, burial and resurrection, but prior to his ascension, Luke picks up the narrative. After that resurrection, Luke tells us he spent 40 days with the apostles talking about things pertaining to the kingdom. And then he told them, Acts 1, 5, and 8, to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And they did. By the end of Acts chapter 1, they select one more apostle to take the office of which and from which Judas fell. And now they have 12. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they began to preach. And would you guess what they preached? Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, Peter, along with the other apostles, after the speaking in tongues garners the attention of the multitude, they now come, look at them. First, they accuse some of them. These men are drunk. They've been drinking new wine. Peter says, no. Men are not drunk as you suppose, since but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so he quotes Joel, Joel 2, 28 through 32, from about Acts 17, Acts 1, 2, 17 down to 21. He quotes what Joel says about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But now that he has everybody there, he's corrected their misgivings. They began to preach. First sermon ever preached by the apostles after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus is the gospel. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him by the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, King James says, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised from the dead, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. They preached to them the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. How did they obey that? Great question, because after they quote David from about verse 29 down 25, rather down to about verse 31, they quote two prophecies of David. And then they talk about Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. And God has shed forth this, which you both now see and hear. As they were winding the sermon down to a close, the Bible says the people asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Listen to Peter as he draws the sermon to a conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked or cut to the heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do I obey the gospel? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What do? You repent and you be baptized. Now, admittedly, Acts chapter 2, that explanation may not seem sufficient. But that's what makes the Bible so great. The Apostle Paul goes into a little more detail. He explains obeying the gospel in Romans chapter 6. He gives us a little more detail about how this actually works. Know ye not that so many of us, and these are individuals now who had already been baptized. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. When do you make your connection with Jesus Christ? Paul says we are buried with him into his death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what does it look like? You die, you're buried in the water, and you rise to walk in newness of life. When you do that, Paul says, that burial puts you in connection with Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection, you're emulating that. You're connecting to him. He's washing away your sins. His blood is cleansing you. He's transporting you out of darkness into light. He's making you no longer a child of the devil, but a child of God. He's transitioning you, making you a new creation. Over here, you walk in newness of life. That's how you obey the gospel. Paul says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, which we have, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The only question this morning, friends, is, have you obeyed the gospel? We might follow it with, will you? You see, now you know what it is. Now you know the significance and the importance. Friends, if you don't obey the gospel, we began with this slide. Scripture hasn't changed. Paul says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. He's talking to those who have, and he's comforting them. You should be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. The saints are suffering for having obeyed the gospel. He said, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. I was sitting there thinking about these words, them and these, and I really think there's some significance to these kinds of words. In fact, friends, I think we would do ourselves well to go through the New Testament and focus and study these words, because the New Testament is constantly putting people in groups. It's constantly saying them and these. And they, well, who is that? Because typically, you don't want to be in that group. There are some people being troubled, and then there are some troublers. And concerning the troublers, he keeps saying them, and they, and these, and what's going to happen? To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Them who? They don't know God and they've not obeyed the gospel. You don't want to be in the group of people who don't obey the gospel. Who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord. Friends, I don't know what you're focused on. We began by saying there are any number of things in this world that can garner your attention and take your focus. And you can be led to believe, as I, that that's what's important. While I'm not trying to be dismissive of our lives or things that may or may not be important, I submit to you this. This is more important. People who have obeyed the gospel are being comforted. And so if that's you, then be faithful and live a life that's consistent with the profession. But people who have not obeyed the gospel are being warned. Friends, if you don't obey the gospel, you will be punished eternally. And there are no two ways about it. Have you obeyed the gospel? Will you obey the gospel? believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent, confess his name, die to the practice of sin, bury that old man in the watery grave, and then rise and walk in newness of life. God, through Jesus, will wash away all your sins and make you new. If you've never done that, you need to. Don't let your life end without having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.